thought we'd put together something appropriate for Christmas, which occurs tomorrow. And we'll start with a... I don't know exactly if I should call this a joke or not. It's kind of a little black humor, I suppose. But I heard a story about a woman who was doing her last-minute Christmas shopping. And you all know what we mean with all the traffic, and the gridlock that's been happening here in Salt Lake City leading up to the Christmas season. So there was a lady. She was tired of fighting the crowds and waiting in long lines for items that had sold out days and days ago. And she finally got her arm full of gifts and all, and she went to get into the elevator to go down to the ground floor and exit. The elevator was packed, and grudgingly the people made a space for her and all of her goods and all. And the elevator door closed. It was stuffy and tight and perspiration. And in her frustration, she blurted out, she says, "Whoever's responsible for this whole Christmas thing ought to be arrested, strung up, and shot." Most of the people in the elevator nodded their approval, but one guy from the back, he piped up and he said, "Don't worry about it. He was crucified a long time ago." This is what Prabhupada says in a lecture on the Bhagavad Gita, 4th chapter, 6th verse, about Lord Jesus Christ. "Lord Jesus Christ, He claimed to be the Son of God and coming from the kingdom of God to reclaim you." So this claim of Lord Jesus Christ, we admit. We, the followers of Bhagavad Gita, we admit this claim. There is no difference of opinion between the followers of Hindu religion and Christian religion. In the Bhagavad Gita, Arjuna asks Krishna, "What are the symptoms of one whose consciousness is merged in transcendence? How does he speak? What is his language? How does he sit? And how does he walk?" And Krishna answers, "One who is not envious, but is a friend to all living entities, who does not think of himself as a proprietor, who is free from false ego and equal both in happiness and distress, who is always satisfied and engaged in the Lord's service with determination, whose mind and intelligence are in agreement with the Lord, are very, very dear to the Lord." I once asked Prabhupada in Australia, I said, "If Christians would stop eating meat, would they become fully God conscious?" And Prabhupada said, "Yes." He admitted that Christ is a bona fide representative of the Lord. He said that if you follow Christ, you will get the ultimate result. He said the problem is that most of those who claim to be Christians, they don't follow Christ. It's very clear in the Bible, "Thou shalt not kill." Christ is called the Prince of Peace. He who is friendly to all living beings, as it says, who is not envious of any living being. Prabhupada says here to the Christians, "If you stop killing animals and chant the holy name of Christ, everything will be perfect. I have not come to teach you." Interesting, you say, I haven't come to teach the Christians anything. More, I've come to tell you to practice what you preach. "Only to request you to chant the name of God. The Bible also demands this of you. So let's kindly cooperate and chant. And if you have a prejudice against chanting the name Krishna, then chant Christos or Krishna. There is no difference." I arranged a talk in Australia sometime about 1972 for Srila Prabhupada in Australia at St. Paschal Seminary. Prabhupada gave a very, very wonderful talk. And at the end he said, in Greek, the word for Christ is Christos. Christos. And in India, many people also refer to Krishna as Krishna. Krishna, 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 Krishna. So he said, "You have your name Christos, and we have the name Krishna. So you chant with us. You chant your name, we'll chant our name." But the interesting thing about it was that if you start chanting Christo, Krishna, 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 it comes to the same thing. So they were seminarians in their 20s and 30s with their white collars and all, and they began to chant Christo, and the devotees chanted Krishna. And by the end of the kirtan, many of them had tears flowing down their eyes. Prabhupada says, it's the same. The name Christ, the name of Krishna is the same. These are the qualities of a pure devotee. Whether you apply them to Lord Jesus Christ or whether you apply them to Srila Prabhupada, they fit. He is very kind to every living being. 26 qualities of a pure devotee. And I'll just go through them really quickly. And the ones that have outlined in red are the ones that would indicate that such a pure devotee would be kind to all living creatures. Not just human beings, but all living creatures in God's creation. After all, God doesn't see one as higher than another. He loves all of his parts and parcels equally. Say a rich man has 10 sons, 9 of them are doctors and lawyers, but one of them has Down syndrome. He loves the child with Down syndrome just as much as he loves the doctors and lawyers. He doesn't love him any less. In fact, he probably thinks more about the child with Down syndrome than he does about the ones that are already standing on their own feet and are self-sufficient. So as we tick through these, note the ones that are highlighted in red and consider that whoever is a pure devotee of the Lord, having these qualities would never cause harm to any living being. And that's the first of the 26. He is very kind to every living being. That's in red. He does not make anyone his enemy. He is truthful. This is also in red. He is equal to everyone. 5, no one can find any fault in him. 6, he is magnanimous. 7, he is mild. 8, he is always clean. 9, he is without possessions. 10, and this is in red, he works for the benefit of all. Someone said the animal does not willingly give up its flesh so that we can enjoy the luxury of eating it. He works for the benefit of all. 11 is also in red, he is very peaceful. 12, he is always surrendered to Krishna, which is our name for God. 13, he has no material desires. He is very meek. He is steady. In red also, he controls his senses. 17, he does not eat more than required. 18, he is not influenced by the Lord's illusory energy. 19, in red, he offers respect to all. 20, he does not desire any respect for himself. 21, he is very grave. 22, he is merciful. 23, he is friendly. 24, he is poetic. 25, he is expert. And 26, he is silent. Silent means he doesn't speak nonsense. He always speaks about the glories of the Lord. So Prabhupada says here, fellowship and sharing should be extended to all God's creatures. Just as a father is horrified to see one of his children killed, so the original father, God, is pained to see our violence towards his other creatures. Desiring to protect his family, he clearly says, "Thou shalt not kill." Considering all these qualities of peacefulness and benevolence, Shyamasundar, one of the early disciples, described Prabhupada in this way. And Jesus' disciples would have very well said the very same things about Lord Jesus. There's no difference. In every movement Prabhupada made, I could never find any mistake. So when you find such a person, how can you let them go? Especially when Prabhupada says, you can also become like me. Whatever it was that Prabhupada had, people wanted it. That was his lure. That was his charm. Otherwise, a 70-year-old man arriving in America with no money, no connections, why would 5,000 young people be crazy, go mad after following him? Because he had something they wanted. And he said, you can also have it if you just chant Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Lord Jesus Christ said the same thing in the Sermon on the Mount. He said, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Hallowed be thy name. That the name of the Lord has special potency. If you associate with God through his name, the qualities of God rub off on you. You become godly or godlike. Not that you become God. A guru is not someone who claims to be God. If someone claims to be God, he is not guru. A guru is servant of God. And by serving the Lord, principally by chanting his holy names and spreading the holy names all over the world, the guru becomes godly or godlike. And in that connection, the guru becomes worshipable. It is said there are two gods. There is the worshipable God and then there's the worshiper God. In other words, he who worships God perfectly is worshipable because that person is a model of behavior for us. That person is the portal by which we attain the lotus feet of the Lord. That person is our link in the chain of disciplic succession back. That person is our lifeline out of the birth the ocean of birth and death, the ocean of samsara. Here it is said, this is Shyamasundara continuing on, he wasn't just a friend to me, he was a friend to everyone. And I am hoping and praying we have an eternal relationship and we are together again. This is my only reason for existence. Devotees wanted so much what Prabhupada had that some funny things came out of this. They would imitate him in superficial ways. Prabhupada was an elderly man, and so he walked with a cane. Also, when he spoke, as we all know, those of us that are a little older, more and more phlegm comes into your throat when you speak, and so you have to clear your throat more often the older you get. So Prabhupada walked with a cane, and he would be speaking, and he would clear his throat every so often. So wanting so much to be like Prabhupada in every respect, some of his 20 and 25 and 30 year old disciples started walking with canes. And you'd hear a 25 year old kid quote, you know, giving a lecture, and he would say, "Dehi no shmin yata dehi komaram yovaram jada." So much did they want to be like Prabhupada. And yet, without the deep, deep devotion, without being saturated in devotion, which can only come through maturity, can only come through the passage of time and the lifelong practice of building character. You can't rush it. But America is a place of fast foods and everything yesterday, and so they wanted to be like Prabhupada now, and so you saw them with canes and clearing their throats on a lot of occasions. But here it said, there is no sense in trying to imitate a pure devotee of Krishna, because if one is not genuinely situated on that platform, he will ultimately fall down to the material plane. The self-realized acharya is therefore worshipable by all conditioned souls, since he has achieved qualitative oneness with the Supreme. Qualitative, that means he serves the purposes of the Lord. It doesn't mean that he becomes quantitatively one with the Lord. He doesn't become one with God. He's one in purpose. That's what qualitative oneness means. That God sends him as a messenger and a representative to do God's will in the world. In the 11th canto of Srimad Bhagavatam, Lord Krishna tells Uddhava, "One should know the acharya as myself and never disrespect him in any way. One should not envy him, thinking him an ordinary man, for he is the representative of the demigods." Just like an ambassador of a king, if he goes to a distant land, he's received with all the pomp and ceremony of the king. And many, many gifts are laid at the ambassador or the viceroy's feet. But the gifts are actually, and the praise are not meant for the viceroy per se, they're meant for the king. And the viceroy is always mindful that there's nothing that he's done to merit all this praise or gifts. He's only representing, he's only worshipable insofar as he's representing the king and all those gifts and all he takes. But if he begins to think that I merit this, I deserve that, then he's no longer qualified to represent the king. That's the position of a spiritual master. Spiritual masters are characterized by three traits: patience, perseverance, and determination. Patience amidst troubles. In this material world, we're all going to have troubles against us. The troubles are for formation of our character. The troubles teach us patience. The biography of Prabhupada was called A Lifetime in Preparation. Prabhupada received the instruction from his spiritual master in 1926, I believe it was. But he wasn't able to actually effect those instructions until 1965. It took 40 years of patient planning and determination before he would actually go about executing the orders of his spiritual master. It's an irony of life that often we make the best progress in times of adversity rather than times of comfort. We're all inclined to seek comfort, and yet it's not in a comfortable situation that we build character. Most often our character is built and formed and molded in times of adversity. So God is not very concerned with our comforts. If you go to the church or the temple or the mosque and you ask God for a raise in salary or a better motor car or a promotion at work or name and fame in the newspaper, God is not going to take that very seriously. He's going to give you adversity in order to make you shine more jewel-like. It is said, Yashaham anugrahame hariset tad danam sanayi. If God answers your prayers for a better car, for a better house, for prestige, it means He's not showing any special favor on you. He's not showing any special favor on you. It's like a patient who goes to the doctor and he says, I'm sick from eating chocolate. And the doctor says, well, go ahead and continue eating chocolate. The doctor's not doing him any favors. The doctor's not doing him any favors. So we're in this material world because our consciousness is colored by material desires. So the expert physician does not pile material things on top of material things, thus perpetuating our sojourn in this material world. The expert physician wants to extract us from this samsara, this ocean of birth, death, disease, and old age, and bring him back to him where life is eternal, full of bliss and knowledge. And that's not accomplished in the comfort zone. Character is not built in the midst of comforts. And when we get challenges, health challenges, someone at work is backbiting us or going against us, we're embroiled in a complicated legal situation, maybe we've been in an accident, and we say, why is this happening to me, God? Why can't I just live my life in comfort? You know, why not leave me alone? And because God wants the best for you. Because God loves you. And why should you be an exception? Everybody else is building character by opposition, by adversity. So why should He give you a pass? It's a sign that He loves us and wants us to bring us back home, back to God. And the temporary troubles that we undergo are as nothing compared to the rewards that await us in the spiritual world. Every problem that comes our way has a purpose. And the ultimate purpose is grow up. Grow up. That's what Christmas is all about. We celebrate the birth of Lord Jesus Christ, and we bring Prabhupada into the theme as well, because these are spiritually mature persons. Lord Jesus Christ claimed to be the Son of God, and Prabhupada said, we're all sons of God. The only difference is that He acted like a son of God. He was a good son of God. And Prabhupada was a good son of God. But we're not. We have a way to go. We have to grow up. We have to become spiritually mature. And that's why it says in Bhagavad Gita, Tadvini prani patena paripashnena sevya upadeksanti te jnanam jnanenas tadvadarshana. If you want to mature, if you want to grow up, you need to seek the association of another spiritually mature person. A guru, a spiritual master. And by the mercy of the guru, one gets the mercy of Krishna. Yasha prashada, Bhagavat prashada, yasha prashada, nagati katopi. One quote of Jesus Christ, which is used, and it's used in the most divisive and the most inflammatory way. It's the most misunderstood quote in all of the Bible. And you already know what it is, right? You've heard it. I am the way, I am the truth, I am the light. You've heard that, right? And that is used as a stick to pound it over the heads of Buddhists, to pound it over the heads of Muslims, to pound it over the heads of Jewish people, that we're the only ones. We're the only ones because our guru is the only light, the only way, and the only truth. But the guru is the only way and the only light and the only truth. And the disciple, the spiritual aspirant, needs to key upon the guru and model their behavior after the guru. But the guru can be many as long as the teaching is the same. There's not only one guru in all time, in all space, in all circumstances. God did not only make one effort in all of the millions and millions of universes and in all of the tens of thousands of years of cosmic history. He did not only make one effort. He did not only send one person to save all the conditioned souls. He's a fountain of mercy. He's constantly extending us Himself to us. He's appearing as various types of avatars. Lila avatars, Purusha avatars, Shaktavish avatars, Vishnu avatars. All with the purpose of drawing us back home, back to Godhead. Now I do not minimize Lord Jesus Christ by saying He's not the only one. He is in a fraternity of messiahs. He is in the company of incarnations and expansions of Godhead, all of which exert themselves to bring us back home, back to Godhead. That's the meaning, I am the way, I am the truth, and the life. That one cannot go to God but through a God-realized person. But the God-realized persons, while they're not standing around in every street corner, there are more than one. There are more than one. Prabhupada said, Guru is one. That means that there may be many gurus, but they all speak the same principle that God is the Lord and we're His servants. And a guru will engage us in His service of the Lord. So anyone does that according to the principles of the Bhagavad Gita or the Bible, the Quran, that person is a guru. And they are symptomized by the qualities that we're talking about today, one of which is patience. One of his disciples asked Prabhupada, one of his impatient Western disciples asked Prabhupada, and this is probably after about 6 months or so of being a devotee. He goes up to Prabhupada and he says, I am chanting. I am following the program. No illicit sex, no gambling, no intoxication, no meeting. And I keep wondering, is it possible that I will ever be a pure devotee like you? And Prabhupada says, why not? You're in the process. And then Prabhupada, and the devotee is probably thinking, well, I've been doing it for 6 months. How come I'm not a pure devotee yet? And then Prabhupada smiles and he says, but it may take some time. It may take some time. In other words, you need to bring patience into the equation. God is great. God is an okshaja. He's beyond the range of our senses. It will take some time to realize that personality who created millions and millions of universes. And we get to taste the fruits of love of God generally after a lifetime of devotion. As the body weakens, the soul strengthens. This is a poem by Edmund Waller. I've always enjoyed this poem. The soul's dark cottage, battered and decayed, lets in new light through chinks that time has made. Stronger by weakness, wiser men become as they draw near to their eternal home. Leaving the old, both worlds at once they view, they stand upon the threshold of the new. Have you ever been walking in the forest and seen one of those old pioneer cabins that was built 100 years ago, and all the logs have shrunk? But the effect of that is the sunlight shines through the chinks and illuminates the interior. So if we're faithful and steady and above all patient, and we practice chanting Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare, over a lifetime of say 30 or 40 years, we will reap the fruit of inner illumination by transcendental knowledge. Prabhupada was walking on the beach in Jagannath Puri one time with a number of his disciples, and he said to them, when I was young and I was newly married, I came here and I ran up and down the beach. He says, now, of course, just see the position. He says, don't think that this will not happen to you. But as our bodies grow old and weak, our inner strength grows day by day. There were times when Prabhupada was tired. There were times when Prabhupada was discouraged. There were times when Prabhupada might have felt like his movement would not be successful. And we'll also have those times also. We'll also have times when we feel weak. We'll have times when we feel discouraged. We'll have times when we just don't want to get up and chant our rounds. We'll have times when we're tempted to transgress the regular principles. Jesus had those times. Prabhupada had those times also. But they patiently bore them in the interests of the ultimate goal, Krishna consciousness. And here it is described, again, another symptom that we could apply equally to Jesus, equally to Prabhupada. From the Bhagavad Gita, 5th chapter, 16th verse. When one is enlightened by the knowledge by which nescience is destroyed, this knowledge reveals everything as the sun lights up everything in the daytime. When Prabhupada smiled, it was like the sun coming up in the morning. Everyone basks in his oceanic smile. Om Asato Madhsad Gamay Om Tamasho Madhya Om Ritamara Om Shanti Shanti Shanti. Prabhupada was not a denizen of the temporary world. He was a denizen of the eternal world. He was not a resident in the dark world. He was a resident in the world of light. He was not part of the world of death, but he himself was Amrita. He was deathless. And he was showing us the way. But telling us it will take some time. Patience. Second quality is perseverance. We'll encounter temptations on our spiritual journey. But one thing to realize is no one is unique. The temptations that face us are predictable and limited. And don't think, you don't know what temptations, you don't know what I'm dealing with. No, we do know. It's the same old, same old, same old, same old, same old, same old, same old. Chewing the chewed. The temptations that you have are the same temptations that you have are the same temptations that I have. They're limited and they're predictable. It is said that when one walks sometimes in India, he'll see what he thinks is sugar cane lying on the side of the road. And he may pick up the sugar cane and bite into it, hoping to get some nice juice out of it. But actually, it's really not sugar cane, it's bamboo. And instead of getting juice, he breaks his teeth on it. They look similar, sugar cane and bamboo. So our problem is that who knows how many incarnations, who knows how many lifetimes, we've been trying to squeeze pleasure out of bamboo. We've been trying to get juice out of bamboo. We've been trying to get satisfaction out of this dull, dead material world. So there's not a lot that can be thrown at us that's different. In many, many other species of life, we've experienced food in various species of life and in various receptacles. We've experienced fame. We've experienced opulence. We've experienced beautiful women. And we've experienced followers. And it's all chewing the chew. It has not satisfied us. So every time a temptation comes our way, see it as an opportunity. See it as an opportunity. In America, we have more freedom than any other country in the world. And if you misuse those freedoms, you can get very degraded very fast. We have more depression, drug abuse, criminality in America than any other country in the world. But those same freedoms, if they're used properly, if you make the right decision, then we have the greatest people in the world. We have the greatest authors, the greatest entrepreneurs, the greatest businessmen, some of the greatest saintly people in the world come from America. And it all hinges on that same principle of choice. The more choices you have, the more opportunities you have to go to a higher level. Of course, by misuse of the choices, you can sink to a lower level than it would ever possible. In autocratic countries, despotic countries where people don't have freedom, they don't have the choices that we have. So they don't achieve the same level of greatness, nor do they achieve the same level of degradation because their choices are limited. But every time a temptation presents itself before us, it's an opportunity. Someone said, every single one of us is one decision away from being an idiot. But we're also, that same decision when it's taken rightly, that gives us a victory. And we can get another victory, and another victory, and another victory, and we can make each and every day of our lives exciting. Where we achieve victories. Where we're heroes in the fight against Maya and sense gratification. Haridas Thakur was a hero. Haridas Thakur was born a Muslim. Somehow or other he got into the habit of chanting Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. And he was getting such pleasure from chanting the holy names of the Lord that when Maya herself, the personification of all female charms, with a beautiful figure and perfumes and scantily dressed, when she postured herself in front of the young Haridas Thakur in a lonely place, Haridas Thakur defeated her beauty. Something that Caesar, Napoleon, Mark Antony, none of them were able to resist the charms of a woman. Haridas Thakur was a true hero, a true stalwart, because he not only resisted the charms of a woman, he resisted the charms of Maya herself, from whom all feminine charms come. So he lived a life of victory. These other so-called victors, they themselves were conquered by the raising of the eyebrow of a woman. But he himself was a real conqueror, a real victor. So each and every one of us, someone could say, well, true, I'm just an ordinary man. I'm not made for greatness. Great people are ordinary people with an extraordinary amount of perseverance. So you can make every day an exciting day. And every temptation can be an opportunity to rise higher. Bhagavad Gita, Krishna says, those who are on this path are resolute in purpose and their aim is one. O beloved child of the Kurus, the intelligence of the irresolute is many branched. Again, I am the way, Lord Jesus is emphasizing, be single-minded. Be single-minded. Focus on the Guru. Take the lotus feet of the Guru on your head. He takes the lotus feet of his Guru on his head. He takes the lotus feet of the Guru on his head. He takes the lotus feet and ultimately it goes back to Jagat Guru, Krishna. Krishna spoke to Arjuna and then down through the disciplic session. So be resolute, be fixed in purpose. That's the way back home, back to Godhead. Prabhupada said that when his spiritual master, Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati, originally asked him to go to America, he was horrified. That I will leave everything here, I will leave the comforts here and go to an uncertain future in America. And the years went by and the years went by and the years went by. And Prabhupada reached his optimal years. His spiritual master had passed away many, many years ago. And this is what he says. I did not want to take sannyas. In other words, formally take the vows of renunciation preparatory to going to America. It is a very difficult position. But my guru appeared to me 3 times in dreams. Each time he walked away from me, turned around and beckoned me to follow. Come. Come to America. Come to America. In this way, my Guru Maharaj pulled me out of this material world. Now, when he had these dreams, he was in Vrindavan. He was living in Vrindavan. He was living in the Radha Damodar temple where Jiva and Rupa Goswami had lived. And he was respected as one of the most saintly people in all of Vrindavan, which is the holiest place in all of India. Why did he have to leave that and go to America? His salvation was already guaranteed because Vaishnavas, devotees of the Lord, are automatically kind and compassionate upon the suffering souls. Lord Jesus Christ did not have to preach. He did not have to preach. He knew they were going to crucify him. They went in through the Passover, they were coming into Jerusalem, and he said that this is our last night together. He said, our last night together. He didn't have to. He could have opted out and he could have had his own salvation assured. But being kind on the suffering living beings, Titikshiva Karunika, he stepped out of the comfort zone in order to save the fallen conditioned soul. Similarly, Prabhupada left Vrindavan. Everything was there from a spiritual point of view. But he left Vrindavan in order to come to America. His salvation was guaranteed. And many, many Brahmins and others counseled him. Swamiji, your salvation is guaranteed. If you go to America, they're all demons there. And it's believed that anyone who goes across the ocean to the west, they automatically become Malecha and Yavana. So they were telling him that you're saved here, but there you'll lose your salvation. That was their threat, you know. But still he went on the orders of his Guru Maharaj. And the result is the International Society for Krishna. I wouldn't be here. I wouldn't be here. You wouldn't be here if he hadn't stepped out of his comfort zone and exercised perseverance. It's said here, you know, that quote, Prabhupada, my Guru pulled me out of the comfort zone. And Revati Nandana, who was hearing Prabhupada say this, commented, when Prabhupada said, pulled, his voice got thick, and 2 tears shot out from his eyes as if they were squeezed out by a shudder of ecstasy. Everybody in the room was speechless here. You can only go up or down. Either you're feeding your passion for God or you're feeding your passion for materialistic things. God uses trouble to help us learn how to trust Him. He uses trouble to teach us how to obey Him, to do the right thing. And it's said here that for whatever temporary trouble that the Lord puts us through, the Lord is saying to us, I know it's tough now. When Prabhupada was alone and penniless, living in the Bowery in 1965, Krishna was saying to him, I know it's tough. I know it's tough. And in fact, Prabhu was to spend 1 year without any indication that his movement would be successful. No followers, nothing really positive. And in fact, Prabhupada was typing two-fingeredly his commentary on the Bhagavad Gita, 1,100 pages. And where he was staying, someone broke in and stole the manuscript and stole the typewriter. So for all these troubles, Krishna is saying, I will make it up to you in the future. Prabhupada said, I had three children in India. I had three children. For Krishna, of course they were grown up. For Krishna, I gave up my family in India, three or four children, whatever it was. I came to America. For 1 year I was loitering here and there. And then finally things started to roll. Things started to click. He said, now I have 5,000 children. He had 5,000. And he said, every one of them will lay down their life for me. Lay down their life for me. They'll do more for me than my other children. So just look how Krishna reciprocated. Just look how Krishna paid him back. You will never sacrifice funds or energy or time of your life for God and not get repaid back millions and millions of times over. Maybe not instantly, but in due course of time, the Lord will reward one amply. The consciousness of a pure devotee is very deep. It is like the ocean. Near the surface there may be many waves, but as you go down into the ocean, you will find that it is still. This is what Prabhupada was quoting, a verse of the Bhagavad Gita to one of his disciples. And the disciple said, is it like that even at death, Prabhupada? And Prabhupada said, yes. Even at death, one is very still, very calm. That the Lord comes and he actually, there was a story on Janmashtami in South Africa. This is many years ago. There was an old man, he was a life member in South Africa. He'd done a lot of service for the temple and the devotees. And it was Janmashtami. And the devotees had a big pandal, 10,000 people in the pandal. And of course, as you know, everything culminates at midnight. So this elderly gentleman, he got up on the stage. Normally people are not allowed on the stage except for the kirtaniers. But he got up on the stage and no one said anything about it. He's a nice devotee, saintly person. And he was chanting. And as it got closer and closer to the midnight hour, he got more and more and more and more ecstatic. And as the clock ticked down, 10, 9, 8, 7, 6, 5, 4, in front of 10,000 people, this is well documented, he looked up and he said, Krishna has come for me on Garuda. And he died. He died. Even at the time of death, it's true that Krishna will carry, preserve what you have and carry whatever you lack. And lastly, the last quality, patience, perseverance, and determination. Look at Gandhi. Gandhi, the greatest empire in the history of the world. It said the sun never sets on the British Empire. And Gandhi, who probably weighed 85 pounds, soaking wet, he made a vow that I will cause the British to quit India. Not only that, but he said, we will not use weapons. Not only that, he said, I have decided in advance that no matter what they do to me, whether they jail me or beat me or even take my life, I decide in advance that I forgive them. I forgive them. The power of forgiveness. We need to learn to extend forgiveness. In a world that's tit for tat, I do you, do you do me, we need to learn the power of forgiveness. Why? Because no one will never have to forgive anyone more than God has to forgive us. Nobody needs forgiveness more than I do. And I can't expect forgiveness unless I'm willing to give forgiveness. So Gandhi, in advance, knowing that all kinds of horrible things, he'll be beaten, he'll be jailed, maybe even killed, he decided in advance that I will not stray. I will not come down to the level of the conditioned souls. But I always keep my standard. I will always keep my banner high. That I forgive them in advance. Now, in our march back home, back to God, in the construction of our characters, There will be people who will hurt us. There will be people who will betray us, just like Judas Iscariot, just like the soldiers that nailed Lord Jesus on the cross. But think about it this way. If nobody hurts you, you're never going to learn to forgive. So when someone hurts you, it's an opportunity to learn to forgive them. Viktor Frankl, he was a victim of the Nazi Holocaust. He said, I stood there, I saw them take my mother and father away to the ovens. I saw them drag my wife away. I saw them take my children away. And it was the last time I ever saw them. They took my father, they took my children, they took my wife, and I stood naked before them. They even took my clothes away. But he said they could not take my soul away. And I decided to forgive them. We can't control what happens and what comes against us, but we can control our attitude. So we will have opposition, but that will be an opportunity to exercise forgivenesses. When Lord Jesus Christ was nailed on the cross with the crown of thorns and blood coming and nails through his hands and feet, what did he say? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. This is a sign of a liberated soul, a conditioned soul. They know not what they do. It says, hurt people, hurt people. Hurt people. They're hurt. They've been hurt. And they hurt other people. So we need to stop that cycle. We need to not be part of that cycle. And Lord Jesus Christ said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. God is in control no matter what we face, whether it be a health problem, or a legal problem, or a relational problem. God is always in control. And there's some things that we can't say are good. An auto accident, cancer, we can't say they're good per se. But from bad, God can bring good. There's no problem that we face. There's no opposition greater than God's power. There's no sickness greater than God's power. There's no legal problem greater than God's power. There's no relational difficulty greater than God's power to bring good out of that. And if you stay with God, if you, Prabhupada says, stand fast in Krishna consciousness. If you stand fast, no matter what comes against you, if you stand fast with God through the bad times, then you're going to stand with God in the good times. And that's His promise to you. Sarvadharmam parityagya mam ekam saranam aham tam sarva papibhyo moksha asmimimcha. And what does that mean to stand with God? What does that mean to gain the eternal association of the Lord? Here are a few descriptive passages. The Lord's face is perpetually very beautiful and pleasing in attitude. To the devotees who see Him, He appears never to be displeased, and He is always prepared to award benedictions to them. His eyes, His nicely decorated eyebrows, His raised nose and His broad forehead are all very beautiful. He is more beautiful than all the demigods. The Lord is always smiling, and the devotee should constantly see the Lord in this form, as He looks very mercifully towards the devotee. In this way, the meditator should look toward the Supreme Personality of Godhead, the bestower of all benedictions. The entire body of the Lord, Vasudeva, is decorated. He wears a valuable jeweled helmet, necklaces, and bracelets. His neck is adorned with the blue Kustubha jewel, and He is dressed in yellow silken garments. The Lord's form is always youthful. Every limb and every part of His body is properly formed, free from defect. His eyes and lips are pinkish like the rising sun. He is always prepared to give shelter to the surrendered soul, and anyone so fortunate as to look upon Him feels all satisfaction. The Lord is always worthy to be the master of the surrendered soul, for He is the ocean of mercy. We're not talking about religion here, folks. Friends, we're talking about an eternal, divine, transcendental relation. And that's what Prabhupada offered. He offered His association to the fallen conditioned souls in the Western countries. And here is what Malati, one of His early disciples, said about Prabhupada. Why it was that His personality, His allure was irresistible. Because He wasn't bringing to America another religion. He was bringing a relationship with God, which He already had. And He had the ability to distribute that to others. Malaji says, Srila Prabhupada gave us spiritual life. He didn't come to exploit, but he genuinely cared and was concerned for everyone who came to him. We definitely felt that, his disciples. Never before from anyone else in our lives, not even our parents, that we felt the love and care that Prabhupada felt for us. Krishna consciousness was a process of falling in love with Srila Prabhupada. We were responding to the warm, deep, great love that he offered us. And that love comes from Krishna. So I don't know what you're going through right now in your life, what's coming against you, but I do know that Krishna wants you to respond by staying in faith. He wants you to respond to your problems the way that Prabhupada responded to the opposition, with patience, with perseverance, with determination. Life makes so much more sense when we realize it's not about what we're doing, but it's about what we're becoming. It's not about our comfort, but it's about our character and becoming like Prabhupada and like Lord Jesus Christ. Help us to use our life for the reasons that Krishna gave it to us. And if you want to just read along with me here, we can say, Dear Krishna, I don't want to stay stuck on this Christmas Eve day in spiritual immaturity. I want to grow up. I want to become what you made me to be. I want to become more like Prabhupada, more like Jesus Christ, in the way that I think and act and feel. If that means taking me through troubled times, so be it. I say to you, Krishna, your will be done in my life. I'm going to trust you. If that means going through temptation, then please give me the strength to make the right choices. If becoming like you means I have to endure hurts of other people, please teach me to forgive others as much as you've forgiven me. And if you're inclined to say with me, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare.